Let us now turn in the Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Reading at this time all of Genesis chapter 22. We'll do so in connection with Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins the section on man's deliverance and speaks of the matter and the truth of our mediator. That truth is taught here in Genesis 22. This time we'll begin the reading at verse 1. Here we read this word of God. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, She hath also borne children unto thy brother, Nahor. Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she also bare Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. Thus far we read in God's word. May he bless us in the reading of Scripture. On the basis of Genesis 22, especially that story of Abraham offering up Isaac and then the ram provided by God taking the place of Isaac, stands the instruction of Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Questions 12 through 15 read as follows then. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer is, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves make then this satisfaction? The answer is, by no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Question 14, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? The answer is none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin, so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, viewing Lord's Days 2 through 4, we remember in the beginning, God created all things, including man on the sixth day. God created man, as you children remember, out of the dust of the ground, formed him out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God created Adam in that relationship with him, a relationship of friendship, created Adam in his own image of righteousness, holiness, and truth, so that man was able in that relationship to reflect God's holiness, righteousness, and truth, and to serve him faithfully. God made Adam, placed him in the Garden of Eden, made him a prophet, priest, and king of Jehovah, of God, served God in the Garden of Eden, that first Old Testament temple, a picture of that temple which is to come, which is made without hands and stands eternal in the heavens. But, then as we know from Genesis 3, as Lord's Day 3 also teaches, man fell from that original perfection. He threw away those divine gifts which God had given to him. He forfeited the right to have them again, or to have them at all, and to have that perfection with God. He lost the image of God completely and became, as Lord's Day 3 teaches, totally depraved, incapable of doing anything good apart from God and Jesus Christ. And thus man by nature is only able to sin continually against God. to defy the standard that God has given to him in the commandment, to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and only to be in enmity against him. And Lord's Day 4 reminded us that although man has fallen into sin, that word of God in the beginning of obedience and the consequence of disobedience, punishment, that still is in effect. That still remains. That word of God has not changed. God's righteousness has not changed. And thus, because man has disobeyed that commandment, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. According to that command and word of God, man must receive then the wage of his sin, punishment. That's what man has merited, temporal and everlasting or eternal punishment in body and soul, which Lord's Day 4, in describing that, is describing the doctrine of hell. Now, as God's people, faced with that reality, that's what our sin deserves, punishment from God. The burning question that we have, is there any escape from that punishment? For my sin, not just our original sin in Adam, yes, but now think of the sins that we commit and the sinful nature that we have that still is with us to the day we die. Do I need to be punished for that? And if so, is there an escape from that? Everlasting punishment, and to be received into God's favor, and to be his new creation, which praises and serves him perfectly. The Heidelberg Catechism answers that burning question that we have on the basis of Holy Scripture, setting forth a very important truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches us, yes, there is one and only one escape from the coming punishment of God against the sinner, from that coming wrath or that fire of God that should burn up and destroy the sinner. One way of escape from hell, unto God's favor again and glory with him. That is truly the wonder of God. Consider then this morning the only escape and look at what that is. First of all, we need to consider our urgent need for that escape. Secondly, then look at the human impossibility of that only escape. And then we'll see the wonder of God, him giving us and establishing that one and only escape from the punishment that our sin deserves. First of all, regarding our urgent need, we're reminded that we do need a spiritual escape from two things. First of all, we need an escape from everlasting punishment in body and soul. Scripture, and as Lord's Day 4 has pointed out, that everlasting punishment takes place in hell. That's very serious, very sobering. There is a location God has created for the punishment, first of all, of soul. When the Lord in his providence calls the wicked through death to stand before him in the judgment, in their personal judgment, the Lord will then send those souls of the ungodly, the unrighteous, into that location which he has made, banishing them from before him to that place of everlasting punishment, so that although the body upon death goes back to the dust from whence it came, the soul of the ungodly, the unrighteous, perish in the sufferings of hell until the final resurrection. And then at the time of the final resurrection, Christ, by his voice, calls the dead out of the graves, which is utterly miraculous. And then, as regards the unrighteous, they receive a body too, to be joined to their souls, then to be cast into that everlasting punishment in soul and body forever, without end. We need an escape from hell, which we deserve. We need an escape, as the scriptures describe hell, from that outer darkness, from that total eclipse of the sun. Some parts of the continent, we've had a total eclipse in this month. There was darkness, but it wasn't total. You could still see light on the horizon in all the directions if one was in that zone of the total eclipse of the sun earlier this month. Hell is not like that. It's total darkness, absolute darkness, a bottomless pit, a lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched, and where the worm that decomposes the body, the worm dies not. Think of the worms that ate up wicked Herod, those worms in hell, as it were, describing in picture language the suffering of hell, where the worm dies not. The worst of all is being forsaken by God, rejected by him, and experiencing the heat and the anguish and the inexpressible suffering of that, banishment by God. Makes us to tremble, beloved. We need an escape from that everlasting punishment so that we may be received into God's favor, into his presence, there to serve and praise and magnify him forever. But then secondly, we also need an escape from temporal punishment too, in body and soul. God has shown in the Old Testament in particular, also in the New Testament, that he does punish the sinner in this life. He sends upon the wicked various things to punish them for their sin. Children, remember the flood. God punished the unbelieving world with the flood. Not Noah and his family, which is a miracle, which Lord's Day 5 explains how that's possible. But the world was punished. Pharaoh and his host at the Red Sea were punished when God drowned them. There were people among the children of Israel who were also punished in the wilderness for their murmuring and their rebellion against God. Wicked Jerusalem was punished for its idol worship, for stoning the faithful prophets. The false Jerusalem was punished in AD 70 when God, through the Romans, destroyed Jerusalem as Jesus had prophesied. Then we look into the book of Romans. In the latter section of the first chapter of Romans 1, we discover, oh yes, God does punish, has punished, continues to punish man by giving man over unto his sin so that he commits more sin to fill up his cup of iniquity in preparation for God to unleash his everlasting punishment in body and soul upon the wicked to show forth his righteousness, that what he said in the beginning has not changed. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And understand, those temporal punishments prepare the wicked for their everlasting punishment. God forbears with the wicked, not because he loves them, but in preparation for their everlasting punishment. And we see that even in history when Christ pours out what we understand as a church to be the signs of the coming of Christ, like war or a disaster in the creation, those we look at as the footsteps of Jesus Christ coming to redeem his church. For the world, that's punishment. Christ is coming to punish the ungodly and the unrighteous and to destroy that kingdom of darkness. And the Lord is teaching, man of himself cannot escape that inescapable punishment for his sin. He is coming to punish the sinner. And thus, beloved, we are burdened with the question we urgently need, to which we urgently need an answer. Is there an escape from that temporal and everlasting punishment for us? Well, to answer that question, we must also consider that we need not only deliverance from the punishment, but for the cause of that punishment, the curse which is due to our sin. The scriptures teach in the Old Testament, but also in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, that there is this curse of the law. And that curse of the law sticks to the sinner like glue. And it sticks to the sinner because that's all of himself he can bring forth. And when the law looks upon the sinner like a judge before the criminal, the law looks at the sinner, looks in the sinner's heart, looks at his works, looks at his mind and soul, and comes to the only conclusion the law can come to: cursed. For this one has not kept the commandments of the Lord to do them. Cursed. And according to the rules of God's justice, that declaration of the law upon the sinner means that now that sinner must be the target of those hot thunderbolts of the punishment of God against the sinner. And what's distressing is that everyone, the scriptures teach in Romans chapter 3, everyone has come short of the glory of God. All are worthy to stand before the judge of the law and to be condemned. Not just the ungodly, but also you and me too. When we see our sins, we've been called by the Lord to serve, to fulfill our vows, confession of faith, our vows to our wives or our husbands, our vows at the baptism of our children to raise them in the fear of the name of the Lord, our vows as office bearers, and all the things that God demands of us in obedience to him out of love. We don't do the good that we by faith wish to do, but the evil that we don't do, that's what we do. And for that sin, we deserve the law to condemn us and then to become a target, those hot thunderbolts of the punishment of God for that sin. Thus we need an escape, which will bring us into the liberty of being under the favor of God, so that when we look up, we don't see a dark thundercloud of lightning ready to destroy us, but we look up into the heavens and we see the Father's face and his smile. Favor of salvation, favor of being brought into his covenant, where we are his new creation, to serve, to praise him, to magnify him, all that we do in this life. We need an escape, something that will remove the curse, remove the punishment, anchor us to God's favor and his blessing now and forever. And now the question is, can you do that? Can I do that? The Catechism, on the basis of Holy Scripture, answers that by showing us that's a human impossibility. We can't do that. First, there are those in church history or in the world who have looked at this reality, which God does reveal in his works of providence, that he is the judge and he is coming to punish the sinner. World religions will say, well, there is no God, as far as the atheist teaches, or the God that we serve doesn't do things that way. So through a false religion or a complete denial of God, man tries to change the rules which God set in the beginning. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man says, oh no, we have this God, or no God at all. We don't have to worry about hell. Things like that. We're all right. The scriptures teach, no, what foolishness. There is no God, or we are God to determine what God would do. What foolishness. Secondly, the Catechism shows that escape from the punishment in this life and in hell is not to be found or even sought for in ourselves. And that's true, as the Catechism shows, for several reasons. First of all, consider our debt, the debt of sin, the debt which means that which we owe to God, which we didn't give him. What we owe to God is faithful love and service with heart and mind and soul and strength in all things, all that we do, and from within, from our heart, from our nature. Have we done that? Not even close. Which means, is there a calculator you children could invent that could figure out how large this debt we have towards God? Would it have enough numbers on it to reach the full sum of what we owe? Never. Impossible, the Catechism teaches. Our debt is infinite because our sin is against the infinite majesty of God. And since our debt is infinite, it's impossible for us to figure out what that is and what to do to cover that infinite debt. Catechism also reminds us, even if it were, hypothetically speaking, possible to begin paying that debt, there's another problem. We daily increase our debt. Not just by one plus one plus one, but by a greater magnitude and order of change, so that daily we increase our debt infinitely. So that it's infinitely impossible, beyond infinitely impossible, to even begin to think about paying that debt. But secondly, is there no legal way in which we can pay that debt? The scriptures teach, no, you and I are not in a relationship with God like a customer at a store, and then the merchant, where we come to the store and we can pay for goods, and then the merchant is obligated to give us what we're paying for. We're not in an employer-employee relationship where God is the employer, you and I are the employee, we do some work, and then now God is required to pay us a wage for the good works that we do. We're not in that relationship. We never will be in that kind of a relationship. It's impossible that having this debt, we can do something, like an employee, and make God pay us so that we can pay down that debt. Impossible. But secondly, even if it were true, hypothetically speaking, that we could begin to pay that debt, what currency are you going to use? Can you and I mint the currency of the Bank of Heaven? That's impossible. We don't have the currency of a perfect gold, perfect righteousness before God, that God would say, yes, I approve of that. The scriptures remind you and me, even our best works, if we would try to use that as a currency before God, God must reject as payment for debt, because that payment is totally polluted with sin. See, as humanly impossible, beloved, for us to do that. And then when we look at, by nature, what we are upon apart from Christ, we don't understand that debt. We don't appreciate the consequences and the implications of that debt we have towards God. We don't fully understand the righteousness of God, which requires punishment for that sin. By nature, we think, well, that's God requiring of us way too much, everlasting punishment. By nature, we would say that's cruel. God requiring satisfaction for our sin. And yet, that's necessary. In the scriptures, according to Revelation chapter 6, the last verses of that chapter, even though what we have said on the basis of scripture is the truth, the ungodly will still attempt one last foolish escape. They will see the Lamb coming for them in his anger to punish them and destroy them, and they will say to the mountains, "Cover us." They will appeal to the mountains and the rocks as a better solution than what Adam and Eve had in the garden. They just used fig leaves. That didn't work for them. We will call for the mountains to fall on us. What foolishness. They will learn there is no way of human escape from the punishment for sin. Just as there was no way of human escape from the flood. The wicked shall perish. Thirdly, the Catechism points out there is no possibility of you and me finding another human mediator for our personal sin. You and I may not appeal to some other saint or something like that as a way to gain favor with God and reduce our debt before him. The Catechism has in mind the Roman Catholic Church. The Romish Church does teach its members you do and must appeal to these human mediators, these other mere people, these men. In fact, they have a list of, besides Mary, 893 other merely human mediators to which they teach their members you may appeal because of their good works as a way to pay down your debt and increase the favor of God upon them. So, for example, if you are a doctor, you're a physician, and you're about to go into an operating room to do some surgery, you would be advised first to pray to the Saint Luke, who in the Bible is called the beloved physician. And by appealing to him, because of his good works, he has earned favor with God. He has reduced his own debt, but has these extra good works which now you can use to pay down your debt and earn for yourself God's blessing so that the surgery might go well. Or, in the case of parents, if you seek blessing upon your children and that God would pay down their debt so that their life may go well under God's blessing, or much better, under God's blessing, you may pray for your living children, your unborn children, and your stillborn children to Saint Philomena. That patron saint, and her good works will accrue for you and your children by her merit, the blessing and favor of God. Can they do that? Can they really do that? Beloved, they have the same problem, the same impossible situation. Can they pay with the currency of their own works to pay down the debt, to merit the favor of God? They're not in that relationship with God. They never will be, just as we aren't. Can they in some way suffer God's punishment, remove it, and thus earn with God? They don't have that power. They're not in that position. They're also, like you and me, mere men and women, unable to merit, unable to remove everlasting or eternal punishment from them and get beyond it into a position of favor before God that satisfies his justice and fully reconciles them unto God. That is humanly impossible. In the fourth place, nor can we look to another creature and say, well, if we can't use people, let's use, for example, angels, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Pray to Michael, pray to Gabriel. They will help you receive mercy from God and favor with him. And that will help pay down your debt and reduce the amount of suffering you must go through in purgatory. Angels and other creatures have the same limitations. In fact, the Catechism says, will God and his justice, which is perfectly straight, require an angel to pay for the sin which you and I have committed? Of course not. And angels, as mere creatures, have the same limitations we have. They cannot get to the end of eternal with regard to the punishment of God. They can't get to the end of infinite with regard to our debt before God. They can't comprehend that either, because they're also finite, limited creatures. Even what they have in heaven, they do not merit their glory in heaven. Never will. The way of escape from being punished by God for my sins against my wife, against my children, or as in the case of we brothers and sisters here, of our wives and our children and our husbands, our fellow members in the church, to escape punishment which we deserve for those sins is not to be found in us, another man or woman, or another creature. Is then all hope lost, beloved? Will never be received of God into his favor this week? We're doomed to perish because of the sins last week, and God is going to send us out into this week under the storm cloud of his hot thunderbolts to have you perish in your sin and prepare you for ultimate destruction and everlasting punishment. You understand, beloved, that's what we deserve. But that's not what God tells you, beloved, this morning. There is one, and only one way of escape for you, given to us by God, set forth in Genesis chapter 22. God commanded Abraham, Abraham, offer up your son on Mount Moriah. Abraham obeyed out of faith in the promise. As he expresses that to his son, God, not knowing what will happen on the mountain, God will provide someone, something. That's his promise in the beginning. God will provide. And he goes in that faith to do as the Lord commanded. Even to the point of taking out his knife and ready to slit the throat of his son and have the blood run out, at that point he, in his mind, was going to do as God commanded. God said, Abraham, Abraham, do him no harm. No. And Abraham turns and sees what he told Isaac before they came up the mountain. There's what God provided, the ram. And as Genesis 22 says, he took Isaac off the altar, received him as though from the dead, and took the ram and placed him on the altar in his stead, in the place of the seed of Abraham. That is the gospel, beloved, to you and me. Through that type and shadow, God declares to you that what is humanly impossible for you, the satisfaction of your sin and bringing yourself back into the favor of God and reconciliation, though that is humanly impossible for you, it is wondrously, miraculously possible for God, for Jehovah. God has given to you the substitute, sent by him to take your place, to take the place of the seed of Abraham, as the seed of Abraham and all those in him, take care of the punishment of sin, to take care of the debt of that sin, to earn your righteousness before God and secure for you a position before the throne of God in his favor and his blessing. God has determined and approved of then the mediator, the go-between, between you and God to reconcile you and me unto him in his favor forever. That's a mediator, not for everyone, as the canons teach in head number 2, article 8. This substitutionary atonement is for the elect and them alone. And in Genesis 22, that's described as the seed, in thy seed, Abraham, Christ, who represents all those whom God has chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. That covenant head, that mediator, will take your place. And in your stead, that which he does will be counted as what you have done. That which he has suffered will be counted as what you have suffered. That which he has satisfied, God will reckon to you as your satisfaction for your sin. That which he has earned will be reckoned to you as what you have earned, so that you might be reconciled to him and established in the position of favor before him. God has determined this mediator, yes, must be truly man, for man has sinned. You must pay for your sin. But this mediator will take that obligation and fulfill it for you. We would say, well, he's just a man. How do we overcome that problem of just being a man? He must also be truly God. And as truly God, being almighty, sovereign, able, able to understand and comprehend the infiniteness of our debt, able to comprehend the punishment for that infinite debt, eternal punishment. He's able to get from the beginning to the end of eternal and remove that punishment from us. But then also as God, he's able to merit for you God's favor. And he must be truly righteous, no sin of himself, able to do that substitutionary atonement in his own perfect obedience and righteousness. Well, beloved, is there such a mediator like that? Where does he come from? Who is he, we ask? Well, he doesn't come from man. No man could bring forth this kind of a mediator. Man would never devise or think of that kind of mediator or think of those qualifications as necessary for satisfaction. Man of himself has no power to bring forth that Savior, as God made plain to Abraham and Sarah. When at the point in their life, in their 90s, God made it plain, yes, Sarah, you will have a son. They thought, Sarah thought, really? In unbelief. And God reminded Abraham and Sarah, what is impossible for man is possible for me. Yes, the coming of Isaac is impossible for you, but not for me. And so is the coming of the seed as well. Impossible for us, but gloriously possible for God. That is why our mediator is called in Isaiah 9, verse 6, wonderful. That's first. He is wonderful in his being, God and man with us. Wonderful in his coming. He came, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and he is wonderful in his work, as Abraham describes when he said, about that place on Mount Moriah, Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord, this will be seen. What will be seen? That wonder of God with us to do what we can't do, and to do it through his only begotten Son, and to forsake him, to send him to the eternal punishments of hell on the cross for us. In the mount of the Lord on Calvary, it shall be seen. What? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Is he my mediator? Is he my escape? Is he your escape from your sin and the punishment that it deserves? You as covenant families have confessed when you make those vows at baptism, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Personally making confession of faith, I will stand with the Lord in his truth, not just in word, but also in my life. Or as married couples, unto death I promise to love you and be faithful to you in all truth and godliness. So how faithful are you to your vows? How has it gone for you when you look back on how well we do? Yes, we've all come short. Far short. We can't even measure how far short. Yes, we deserve punishment. Children, punishment for what you may have said on the playground to your classmate in frustration and anger. And you said that bad word. Or you thought that evil thought against your teacher in school. Even for that, God sees it. It doesn't follow his word. It must be punished. Will I be punished for my unfaithfulness? You be unpunished for your disobedience and unfaithfulness to the vows which you have made, to the life we must live, to the faith we must confess, all of that perform out of a true and living faith in Jesus Christ and love to him and the neighbor within the paths of righteousness. Will he punish me? Will he punish you for that? When you and I suffer the consequences of our sin, what is that? As you see the mountain of your sin, what is that? Punishment? Is there escape from that punishment? And not just escape from that punishment, but for me also. And the word of the Lord to you this morning is, yes, there is. That's my promise to you. Here is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, your redemption, your righteousness, your sanctification. In him we have the escape from that punishment of God, so that even the afflictions of this life, even the consequences of our very own sin, whatever they may be, it's not from that cloud punishment, it may be a chastisement in which God shows his displeasure for our sin, but he does that as a loving father to teach us the misery of sin and the joy of living as his new creation within that which he has made us in Christ Jesus to live within the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Beloved, yes, confess your sin, repent of that sin, turn from that sin, and by faith look up through your Lord Jesus Christ and look up into the eyes of the Lord and see his favor, see his smile. It's miraculous, it's amazing, and will forever make us indebted to him to give him that praise and glory and thankfulness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, wilt thou bless us with thy word to strengthen our souls, to make us understand our nothingness apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, to see in him our everything, our righteousness, our sanctification, our wisdom, our redemption, to rejoice in him, and out of faith in him to desire to live in that new and godly life with thee. Lord, make us abundantly fruitful as thy people unto the praise of thy great and glorious name. May we trust in thee, not in ourselves, walking in thy strength out of faith in Christ and faithfulness to thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.